We just sang from Psalm number 1, which talks about walking in the way of the wicked or walking in the way of the righteous. And you'll notice that in this passage of Scripture, we have walking in the way of sin and disobedience and good works, which God has foreordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians chapter 2, the first 10 verses. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you again for the occasion on which we have to gather together, this particular Lord's Day. And we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, entering Jerusalem, fixed his heart to go to the cross to save the likes of us, to save the likes of us from ourselves and from wrath to come. We thank you, Father, that this was indeed the case. And so, as we take time this evening to look into this portion of your word, we pray that you would be pleased to bless and strengthen us. We ask in the good name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Amen. Consider an incandescent light bulb. Not the curlicue kind. An old-fashioned light bulb. And if you have a clear one, you can look into the light bulb and see the filament. Correct? All right. You screw that light bulb in and you turn on the switch, click, and lo and behold, that filament begins to glow and light emanates from inside that light bulb and fills a large area in a dark room. The Christian life is similar to this. As this unseen force, the electricity, lights the filament in the bulb, so an unseen force, the Holy Spirit, enters into the likes of you and me, and a new glow begins to appear in your heart. And externally, this is seen by your countenance, by your deeds, by your conduct. And the grace of God is outwardly displayed by those deeds and by that work. This is what our text is telling us tonight. And it's God's objective to display his grace in your lives by your outward work, by your demeanor, by your conduct, by your deeds, by your countenance. And so the lesson for you and for me is quite simple. It's the title of the sermon, Display Grace. Walk your talk. Display grace, walk your talk. When we get into the text, we see immediately that the problem is a lack of grace, which means death. Look at verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Death leads to wrath. And the death Paul is speaking of is spiritual death. There's not a spark of life in the bosom. And when you encounter people like this, don't you recognize that? Don't you see the eyes rather glazed over? And there seems to be no spark or step in their lives. They're dead. They're dead in trespasses and sins. And the fact that they're dead, spiritually dead, is shown in their works, their sin, their trespasses. What is sin? Sin is any lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. I know some of you have learned that. A few of you at least. And what is this sin then? A violation of God's word, God's commandments. People who lie and cheat and steal are not faithful in their marriages. Irma and I heard about a couple that was, we thought, entering ministry. And the wife has been in an adulterous affair. Sin, a transgression, which reveals the heart. And this leads to wrath. And you are by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Paul doesn't spare words here, does he? Wrath is real. Judgment is real. Hell is real. And those who wrongly think that the way you get to heaven is simply die, that's the prevalent understanding of getting to heaven these days, is you just die. And those who study, what do you call it, near-death experiences? You've read some of these accounts of near-death experiences. I saw a fellow being interviewed on television here not too long ago who's written a book about this. And he was asked the question, well, is there any difference between believers and unbelievers in your research? None whatsoever. None whatsoever. All go into a pleasant place. That's certainly not the teaching of the Bible. And wrath is real. You and I need to realize this. So the former walk in sin and disobedience leads to wrath. And the source of that walk in disobedience is the inner life. Look at verse 3. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. It's sin that erupts from within. It's sin that comes from the darkened heart, from the fallen heart. I'm not sure we take this seriously enough. This whole matter of depravity runs very deep. The book of Genesis indicates that at the time of the flood, God looked and he was not a little annoyed. And he says, as he looks at men and women, every intent of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. Well, I suppose you could keep up a few more adjectives there and adverbs, but that gets the point across, doesn't it? Now, I was asked a question several months ago, and the question was something like this. How do you reckon with the older person who has lived an exemplary life and has shown a love for Jesus Christ, and then when they get feeble and things happen in their heads, as sometimes is the case, and you try to work with them, all of a sudden, all this vile language and vitriol and vomit comes out. What do you do with that? Well, I had to think that over for a while. And here's the conclusion I have come to. That when restraints are removed, and one of the restraints is self-control. And what is self-control? Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And I think you can make the case that self-control is God-control, because it is a fruit of the Spirit. And when the restraints are removed, when this self-control is removed, what happens? All that garbage that's on the inside comes out. I hate to inform you of this, but depravity runs deep. And it often can be like a boil. It's a great picture. A boil which suddenly erupts and all that pus comes squirting out. It's the corruption of sin. And it runs deep. We don't realize how much is there. I think you could testify, if you examine yourself, that if the restraints were removed from your life, what would you do? God forbid. This is why the work of the Spirit is so essential in your life and in my life. You see, you're controlled by these inner lusts and desires. Paul found out when conviction came that it was covetousness, it was lust, it was discontent that ruled his life, and that's why he went about murdering Christians. But then the good news. Look at verses 3 through 5. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Even when you were dead in your transgressions and sins, Christ came into the world to save you from yourself and to save you from wrath. Now, I know this is the case in my own life, that knowing the direction I was going, knowing the walk that I was taking. And so Christ comes. And Romans 5 says that God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for those sins and transgressions to pay for those sins and transgressions. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. He came to pay the penalty for your transgressions. Oh yes, I know you know that. But do you know it? Do you get it? Does it pierce your heart? Is it simply an intellectual exercise that you go through? I hope not. That He was on that cross and cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that you wouldn't have to utter words like that yourself. With a great love, He loved us even while we were dead in our transgression. And He saves us from ourselves. And He saves us from wrath. And as a result of this, He gives us new life. Look at our text again. 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He made us alive. We were dead, and He made us alive together with Christ. And what Paul is talking about here is Christ's resurrection. And the fact that you are, if you're a Christian, you're vitally connected to Christ and His life, His resurrection life is imparted to you and to me. He has caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. You are a participant. You see, He's made you alive. You are a participant in the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. That's the fabulous news. And next week, when you come together to celebrate in a more particular way the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you need to understand that He was raised again to raise you up from the grave of death and sin. This was His purpose. He made you alive. God made you alive together with Christ. And He raised you up and has seated you in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ has brought you out of the scum of this world. And He's brought you up into heavenly places with Him. What a tremendous thing this actually is. Verse 8 again. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You see, it's impossible for the sinner, for the one who is depraved, as we discussed earlier, whose heart is dark. It is impossible for such a person to save themselves. That salvation must come from without. And is this not what verse 8 tells you? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Grace and faith comes from Christ. It comes from without. See, the problem is that sin and transgression comes from within. And what needs to happen? Grace needs to come from without to transform you. That's what needs to take place. And so you are given new life. Anyone who has any association with drug addiction knows that this sort of thing is the case. There are programs in which they promise people who have children or family members that have addictions that for a fee, of course, for a fee, that they'll send a team into your home and take the individual who's having problems out of the home. They will come in and take that individual out of the home and put them in a situation where they can properly be dealt with. There has to be intervention. And the wonderful thing here is that God is the one who intervenes. This again is what the text is telling us. And so verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." What a gift. What a gift. But then what's the result? Let's read on. Verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Do you see what's taking place? There's a bad life, and the evidence of the bad life is sin and transgression, bad works, ugly deeds. But then there's intervention and the impartation of new life, which results in different deeds, good works, which God has foreordained, has predetermined that we should walk in them. Now, I hope you do believe in predestination. This is cool. That there are good works that God has predetermined that you should walk in them. As I look back over my own life, it's astounding. Because as some of you know, I went to Korea, and going to Korea, there I met Christ. And I decided I'd go into the chaplaincy. Well, God had already decided that that was the case, because when I made some inquiries with regard to the army, I discovered that there was an army regulation that had just been passed that allowed a guy like me to take a leave of absence to go to seminary to become a chaplain. God had prepared the way. And then when I resigned my commission and thought about being a pastor, my wife's former pastor called us one day and issued an invitation for us to become part of a mission work that he had started in Oklahoma. God had prepared the way. And when my father-in-law died, and my wife and I decided, well, we're going to have help the family out with the business that they owned, we did that for a period of time. And we renewed our acquaintance with the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. And I was asked to supply a pulpit and became a pastor in that denomination. When the money was running out, God had it all planned. Good works, which God preordained that we should walk in them. And I know, as I relate stories like this, you can relate stories like this. I think I could talk with almost any one of you and you could relate how God worked in your life because His plans and purposes are perfect. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And what's God's purpose for this now? Look at verse 7. So that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, I think if you think this through a little bit, you'll see that when Paul speaks of the ages to come, what he has in mind here is the extension of this present age and also the age to come in the resurrection. And as this present age continues to be laid out, what does Paul say is going to take place? In the ages to come, that He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That is, that as He changes your life and He changes your life by His grace in the inner person, His purpose is to show, to display to others the surpassing riches of His grace in Christ Jesus. How does God display grace? It's through changed lives. This is how He displays grace. You see, this is what's happening in the passage. You begin with bad works, sin and transgression, and you end with good works in verse 10. The bad works, the sin and the transgression comes from within. It comes from the lusts and the depravity which is on the inside. And so what does God do? He comes along and He changes the heart. He changes you on the inside. He gives you the gift of self-control. And now those good works which He foreordains, you walk in them. You walk in them. And why does all of this take place? So that in the generations to come, He might show, He might display in the lives of you and me the wonders of the fullness of His grace in Christ Jesus. That's His plan. See, I'm glad you're talking about witnessing to your neighbors and talking to your neighbors. But I say to you, on the basis of this text this evening, what you need to make sure that you do is that you live out in your personal life God's grace, which has been extended to you in the good works which God has foreordained for you to walk in. And it's like this incandescent light bulb that we talked about. Well, before I get there, let me ask you to turn to a couple of other texts in Ephesians just to help you understand this. Look at Ephesians 4:1. Look at what Paul says. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. This is what you're to do. God has foreordained good works for you to walk in. So what are you to do? Walk in them. Look at verse 17 in chapter 4. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Don't walk like unbelievers. One of the great problems in the visible church today is that people poke at the church and say, the church is no different than the world. Why should I go there? Display the grace of God in how you walk. Chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Walk in love. And then 5:8. Here's the light bulb now. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You see, this little song that you youngsters sing, this little light of mine, what does that mean? Live in accordance with the grace of God. Display grace. Walk your talk. There's the light bulb. The light emanates from inside that bulb. Jesus Christ made an extraordinary statement to his disciples. He said, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then you know what he did? He commissioned Christians like you and me to be lights in the world. To show the grace of God to others by how we live. And so that's the message. Display the grace of God. Let your neighbors see the grace of God. How? In your countenances. In your demeanor. In your conduct. In your works. And other men and women will be constrained when they see visibly the grace of God in you. They'll be constrained to look at Christ. It's a very simple message, isn't it? Display grace. This is God's plan. Walk your talk.